What is your opinion on the, on out here on highway, we have some signage that I really don't think is very good. What are your opinion on that? Or what's your opinion on quantum mechanics? Can you talk about quantum mechanics a little bit? How about your opinion on music? Everyone has an opinion on music. They may not have an opinion on quantum mechanics, but I apologize. Henry does such a wonderful job with the microphones and have me klutz up and not have good microphone discipline there. I apologize. Henry, you do a great job with great equipment and do a great job, so I appreciate that. I'm the one that made all that noise a while ago just because I sat on my microphone. I think that was it. That might do it. But we all have opinion on music, and music is one of those things we're going to talk about. Actually, this sermon is more than one, it's more than one sermon, so I've sort of cut it in half. And we're going to talk about one thing, and then as our pastor says, first in the continuing series of, that's he always says things like that. So next time I get a chance to preach, I'll talk about the rest of, as Paul Harvey says, the rest of the story. But it's way too much to talk about, and you know I'm a music teacher, a music professor, and that's what I do, and I can talk and talk and talk, and I'll stop, okay? So don't worry. But we're going to talk about what's appropriate for church and what church music is and what the right church music is. And church music is so important in our lives. I was writing this sermon and the phone rang. No, I wasn't. I was calling Hewlett Packard because my printer was not working. You've all done stuff like that. And I was on the phone and I was hearing do 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 do. Not the tune I really wanted to hear. I was on hold. I would hold music, you know. It's happened to everybody, right? And you're forced to listen to this music you really don't want to hear. I would rather just have a 10-second beep just to know that I haven't, you know, lost the connection completely. That would be much better instead of their version of what I needed to hear. So we've all had experience with things like that and music used in such a way. And in churches we've been at, they've had the organist would, or church I grew up in also, whenever there was a, she couldn't stand silence. So whenever there was a silent moment, she was playing something, sort of holy music, you know, going along in the background. And you shouldn't do that because music is so powerful. It directs our attention away from what's being said. And in this case, it was like prayers. Prayers are important to hear. And I was hearing all these tunes going by because I never could pray because this other music was happening, and it took my attention away from what was really happening. Music is so, so powerful. Look at television. Television's full of music, and lately it's been full of really bad music, and it's hard to listen to, and I have a mute switch, so I just mute it. I don't have to worry about that. My kids are used to that. But music is a strong and influential part of our lives. Now, I am not going to stand here and tell you what music you should listen to. I'm not going to do that. Our pastor does not tell you what you should do in your lives. He gives you the ability to equip through what? Through our guidebook, which is the Bible. That's what we're going to do today, too. We're going to equip you to discern what is good church music or regular music through Scripture, through the Bible. And that's an important thing to do. We're going to look just at a few passages. And as I said before, I can go on way too long, and I won't do that. But it's not my task to tell you what to believe or tell you what to listen to or what is good or what is bad. You need to make that up, and that's also parental responsibility. As you grow up, as your children grow up, you guide them in the ways that they should go, and that is also including music and what they should and shouldn't listen to and what's right to listen to, what's not right to listen to. It's a curse being a musician because you listen on a totally different level from people who are not musicians, because we may listen technically, or we may listen. Henry listens like a sound engineer, you know, and he thinks, well, blah, 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 about the sound. It's not right. It's not mixed right. And I listen theoretically and say it's not. This is not right, or the chord progression is not right. So it's a real curse being a musician. So I suppose the same thing happens if you're an engineer and see things aren't quite right. It's the same thing. So, or a computer person, and you look at my HTML and realize it's just really bad. So it's one of those things. So we all listen with listen to music in different fashions. So the Bible is our guidebook as we search on things. The Bible doesn't say a huge amount about the type of music. In fact, it really doesn't say anything about type of music because music had not been codified. In other words, if you expected the disciples to stand around and sing, "Let's break bread together," you're mistaken. It didn't happen like that. The music that they listened to was of a completely different character, much more like you would hear Mid-Eastern music now. The harmonies were different, if there was even harmony. Harmony had not even been developed. I think I was telling Neil one time about how harmony came to be, in fact, and that was just a little sidelight here, the old church, as the churches were so large, they were singing one-line melodies, and the echoes that started bouncing back started hearing the combination of sounds, and it caused harmony just by the echoes bouncing back, and that's when the ideas came about harmony and that kind of thing. So that was that's a different class, however. We won't deal with that anymore. Music has caused many splits in churches. Is that right? Yeah. It has caused a lot of splits between young and old about different types of music, contemporary or traditional hymns. It's one of the things that affects us emotionally. If you don't think music affects us emotionally, just turn on the radio and listen to a song that you heard when you were a kid, like on the radio or whatever, AM station. Music affects us emotionally, so we have to be very aware. In this church, we have a blended form of, we call it blended. That sounds like a, you know, it's a fruit cocktail or something. But a blended meaning we choose hymns because and music because of the content that it talks about. In other words, the hymn in the best of the tradition about how it expresses the truths of the scripture. That's what we select hymns for and music by. Also, you will notice that people do not come and play music that are not believers. I do not believe in that. We don't have people that play their instruments for us or contribute to our music that aren't believers, because that is a witness. And if you don't have a witness, you can't witness through your music. In other words, it's functioning. As I played that tune, hopefully you thought of the words that went along with it and you were enjoying maybe the sound, but also hopefully the words that went with it. The hymns without the words are nothing but music, and we'll talk about that later. So we in this church use a blended form of worship. So we do music that's old, and we do music that is new. Sing to the Lord a new song. That's scriptural. I didn't make it up. It's in the Psalms. And throughout the scriptures, it talks about singing, the joy of singing. I didn't count them, but if you would like to get a computer out or a concordance and see how many times the word sing happens, it happens a lot of times. That is the main instrument that we have in our worship, is the voice, because everyone has one, or at least, you know, unless they had some issue and some problem, but everyone has a voice. And that is the instrument that God gave us. So I mentioned that music causes many divides and splits in churches. Any music that causes divisions is not a good thing. All music needs to be available and understandable for all people. I think it's really, the fellowship of Christ is really important. We don't divide it up. And we don't split it into factions. So the music that you hear in a fellowship or in a worship should be appropriate for everyone. For everyone. We have too many instances of churches being divided because of music. And so that behooves me as a minister of music to choose music sometimes that is new, sometimes that is old, and sometimes really old, and sometimes hymns that are like Fanny Crosby, who is a great hymnodist of the past century. Now, You may disagree what I'm going to say, all right? I know I've talked to some of you about music. I want you to hear me out, though. So you may disagree. We know, okay, first thing, we know that music was given by God. Music is found in heaven. It talks about heavenly music. We're going to have some great tunes in heaven, okay? It's going to be heavenly, angelic music that we can't even comprehend. I think when the Apostle Paul was, remember he talked about being out of the body and with the Lord for a time. He talked in the second person, third person maybe, I guess it was, third person about being with him. I think he probably heard some of the heavenly music that was going along with it. And it's a sound that is not heard any other place. So we have a lot to look forward to. But music is God's invention. Sound is God's invention from creation. Those laws were set forward in creation. As we were talking about in our creation Sunday school class, those are those things that have been set forth because they are physical, God's physical laws about sound. So they are not our creation. Anything you hear is God's creation. The nature of sound is one of the laws of God's founded from creation. Is music a universal language? There's a silly song like that. No, music is not a universal language. Music is universal, but it's not a universal language because my music may not be understandable by you. I was in New Delhi, India, in the late 80s on a thing with the Army field band. And I was in my room, and this a little Indian lady came in, and she was cleaning the room. And I walked in, actually, when she was cleaning the room. She had the radio turned on. Well, it wouldn't matter what was turned on. It was all the same. It was on turned on to some Indian music. And well, I won't illustrate. But anyway, it was Indian music, and I didn't have a clue. Have you ever listened to music that is ethnically different from what we... there's a whole branch called ethnomusicology. That's what it is. And so some of the sounds, or the sounds that I heard, were so foreign to me. In fact, they couldn't even use a normal, or what we consider a normal piano to play their music because their scale is completely different. They couldn't use one. They use sitars and things like that for their instrument. I didn't know if that was a sacred hymn or a tune. I didn't know if that was a secular tune. I didn't know if that was in praise of a false deity. Probably was, but I didn't know. I had no basis to make a comment on it. Now, music, this is what I get you. Now listen, music in and of itself, and that's an example right there, does not give or convey a meaning. It's a grouping of sounds. What happens is we bring our experience into music. And through our experiences, and I'm not talking about words. I'm talking about the music, okay? Through our experiences, we interpret the sounds. Now, if you would hear a heavy rock beat, your experience would tell you that that is probably a rock tune. And your experience tells you it might have some pretty bad words with it. Okay, well, I'm not going there yet, okay? But we're talking about the music part. Your experience tells you that to hear a lilting violin playing a tune is probably going to be something of the classical nature or very beautiful. You may or may not know the words, but it's not going to be entirely offensive to you unless you just despise the violin. But you bring your experience into everything that you listen to. So when you hear something, our experience and dictate about sound dictates about music. You ever heard something you said, that's not music? Well, yeah, it is music. It's just not it's not music you have experience with or understanding it of. I used to say a long time ago that referring to jazz music, I don't have the experience to understand jazz music. I do more now. After being in the Army field band for that many years, you understand it pretty well. But for a time there, I didn't understand what was being played. Do you have that experience in music that you listen to? You were listening to it, you don't have the experience to understand it. You don't have the ability to hate it, but you have the ability to say that I don't have the experience with it and I need to understand it better. Music can be God-inspired and music can be satanically inspired too, okay? I understand that. You understand that. But through the words, most of the time, unless it's these things about playing the record backwards, but that's usually the words too. So my experience doesn't let me enjoy tunes. I don't listen to Barbara Streisand because I cannot stand her politics, okay? I do that with actors too, Sean Penn or something like that. I won't go to their movies because I don't believe in supporting someone that is so aberrant in what my beliefs are. That's me, all right? I don't really go to movies anyway. Kids know that. I'm not really a movie person because I can't stand to look at someone and know their politics behind it or their beliefs. It bothers me. All right. Now, what is good music in the church? What's good music in church? Let me give you a statement. Christian music's message should be clear, not vague, and not deceptive. Christian music message should be clear, not vague, or not deceptive. That goes for hymns, songs, and spiritual songs. We'll read the verse in a minute. If you sing something, you should know exactly what it's talking about. If you hear something in worship, you should know exactly what you're what it's talking about. There are Christian artists that we of today that are big in the Christian charts that may not mention Jesus in an entire CD. I won't give those names. You want to ask me later, I'll tell you. But I encountered several of those. So what's Christian about it? Well, you know, what drives our market now? Money. Folks, money drives the music that you hear today. On the radio, Christian or not, money drives it. And in the Christian realm, Nashville is one of the big places for Christian music. It's for a lot of music, too. Hollywood also. So money drives what churches do right now. That raises a red flag with me personally. I don't know about you, but it raises a real red flag that things are driven by money. Music of our day is considered throwaway. It lasts for a time. It wouldn't be good for a Christian artist to compose something that's going to last 200 years because they have to make money out of it. Money is important for their families, etc. But, it's an industry, and we have to recognize it's an industry. I'm not saying that some of the tunes produced are not good, because they can be scriptural, and they can be based on the right principles. And we're not really talking about the sound of music now. Now we're talking about the text, aren't we? Because that's what makes something Christian or not. If they don't use the word Christ, and if it's not Christ-centered music, then we wouldn't be using it in this church. Right there, okay? If you quoted John 3:16, let's quote John 3:16. For God so loved the world, gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, have everlasting life. Okay, is that clear? Do you have any doubts on what that says? No. How about the Lord's Prayer we sang? Do you have any doubts on what it says? No, you don't. It's very clear and very specific. So the music that you hear in worship and the music that you listen to, if you listen to kids, you listen to if you listen to Christian music, it needs to be very clear. There needs to be no doubt on what's happening there. So music is a vehicle for the emotions. Music is a vehicle for the emotions, and emotions drive music. Emotions can drive music. And so we have to be careful. We can't trust our emotions alone. We have to judge everything through the Scripture. That's not a Bible. It's over there. But through the Scripture, we judge everything through the Scripture. Now, there's something called, I'm sorry, I don't mean this to be a music appreciation class, because I'm doing that tomorrow. But aesthetics, musical aesthetics. Aesthetics are that appeals to the mind, senses, and intellect. It's not necessarily Christian or not. That's just one of the things that is around musical aesthetics. Aesthetics tell me that We used to have shag carpet in our house a long time ago. Anybody have shag carpet in their house? All right, don't admit it. Come on. Yes. Aesthetics tell us that, well, nowadays, the shag carpet is not the best thing to have in your house. It's hard to keep clean, too. Our aesthetics are driven by the times, aren't they? And it's hard to buy shag carpet anymore. But somebody is telling us in some place that shag carpet was good at that time. And we saw it on TV, on some program, and they started selling it. I don't think it's very good. So that is the commercialism. Somebody's telling us what to listen to. And they're not doing it through the proper way, through the scripture. So we have to be very aware that the music that we listen to and the music of many churches, it's not this church, but the music of many churches, is driven by someone who has a goal other than furthering the word of Christ. If you, as a pastor says, if you doubt me, check it out yourself. Please do. The industry of music is a very big thing. Now, there's something called CCM, Christian Contemporary Music, and that is not just a way to think of Christian music. It's actually like a trade union almost. In fact, it tells churches or shows churches that they have to give money to the CCM to sing or perform the songs in that they are sponsors of. It's a large conglomerate of musicians that sell under the CCM trade. And churches I've been at, this one doesn't, but anytime you sing a CCM song, you have to write it down and submit it. You have to tell them exactly what you're doing in your worship. That I have a problem with that. If our pastor had to submit his sermons and sermon topics to a central location to see if it was okay, that would be a problem for him, I know. So what's wrong with our music today? What's wrong with our music today? I'm going to read a quote. It's interesting to note that as churches have forsaken hymns and sacred music, they have renamed their services. Even they seem to realize that some of their music is no longer appropriate to sing in a regular church service, so they have renamed it contemporary service. That's a scathing thing. And we talked about how the new services break up churches. Some contemporary music is great. We just sang one of the hymns, Majesty. Wonderful. Fine hymn. Some are not. Some music written in the 1800s is fine. Some is not. It's not a time thing. It's a scriptural thing. So what should church music do? What should it do? Should it entertain? No. This is not a stage. This is not a stage. Many churches have restructured their whole format to make a stage. I am not a performer for you. A while ago, I'm not performing for you. And I'm pleased you didn't applaud, because that's embarrassing for me to hear applause, because it's my offering, and Donna when she plays, Sherilyn when she sings. And we're blessed to have fine musicians like Sherilyn, Donna, the kids, Beth, who we miss dearly. But it's a blessing to have those musicians. But we are not performers. We're only, what does it say, actors on the stage? Is that how it's? We're not performers. There's some quote there, and I miss it a little bit. But we're not looking for applause. I love applause. I love applause. When I get to perform, it's fun. I enjoy it. But not here. This is not appropriate. That's not what churches are. The music of the church today is what it is because of the tragic state of the theology that goes on in many churches. Tragic state of theology. We have throwaway theology just as we have throwaway music. We have theology that's not consistent with the scripture just as we have music that's not consistent with scripture. It goes hand in hand. You have seen and you have spiritual discernment because of the scriptures that you read. You have discernment about what is right to hear in a pulpit. and you also have the spiritual discernment to understand what is right you should listen to. You folks, I'm going to chastise you now, you folks need to be very serious about what you listen to in the pulpit and in your radios. Okay? Just be very serious about it, about the words you hear and about the things that you do hear, and especially your children as you teach them. My kids don't really like rap very much, you know. They sort of grew up that way. I don't think we did it that way, but they don't really like that. It's not a form that they enjoy, and your kids may have something else that they don't like too, for various reasons. Now, let me bring this in. Worship, we said, is not a performance. Worship music is not for professionals. We don't want professionals up here doing music. When we were at the last church we were at, there's this grand old lady. She was wonderful, stoop-shouldered little lady, and she was probably close to 90. What was her name? Forgotten. Miss Opal, thank you. Miss Opal. Miss Opal decided she wanted to sing. And she didn't want to use one of those pianos. She wanted to sing. So she got up and she sang from the heart. Was it worshipful? Worshipful? You betcha. It was worshipful. Was it professional? No. No. But I was crying. It was wonderful. Because she spoke from her experience in life and used music as that vehicle. So music is not for professionals in worship. Music is also, kids can do a great job in music. Young children can do a great job in music. And that's, so you'll find us doing our best and trying to use standards that are professional, but professional is not what we're after. We're after glorifying God with what we do and the music that we make. That's what we're after, is glorifying God. And it can be done through a lady who's 90 or a child who is 4. They both have equal right to perform music and to do music in our worship service. Nothing better than hear children sing Jesus Loved Me. I always like that a lot. Enjoy that a lot. We are to bring our best to the master. However, we must bring things decently and in order. That's scriptural. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40 says, it's very short, let all things be done decently and in order. Let all things be done decently and in order. And that's concerning worship. It's important that we do things decently and in order. If someone wants to come and all of a sudden, you know, spontaneously stand up and sing something, well, it's a little problematic because we don't know who they are. If it was somebody from the outside, we don't know what their life is like. If you would like to come and sing, by the way, come and talk to me afterwards. We'll find a place for you, or play, or whatever. And look also at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Therefore, I'll give you a little time. Hebrews 12, 28. It's New King James. 12, 28 of Hebrews says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, thank goodness, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, and that can be easily connotated into worship. Look at Colossians 3:16. This is directly about music. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Singing with grace in your hearts. And Ephesians 5:19, similar, says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Is that clear? It's very clear. You don't have any doubts about that. I hope that we in this fellowship sing acceptably and worship acceptably to the Lord's benefit. Now, we take this consideration every week. In Colossians again 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell, however, let's listen to this, dwell in you, not me, you, richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. This is a command. It's not an option, folks. It's a command. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing in your hearts to the Lord. Look, folks, singing is not optional. Singing is not an optional thing. Singing is done by believers in Christ. When people don't sing, I get a little concerned. Not for what we're singing or anything. I'm concerned for your life and for your relationship to Christ, because a singing Christian is a happy Christian. One who sings is one who shows the joy of the Lord in their hearts, in their minds, through their voices. We are commanded to worship and to be a part of worship. You're not spectators. You are part of the worship. Remember, I've said before, the most important choir in the church is the congregation. That's you. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Psalms 102. You'll find singing all the way through Psalms, by the way. I have no doubts on the meaning of that. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds by his name, Yahweh, and then rejoice before him. That's Psalm 68:4. Sing to God. Through singing, through you singing in the pulpit, in the pew, you witness to those around. A singing church has people that want to come back to it. Not only you who are members, but visitors. When you're singing, look at the bulletin. I put something there from John Wesley's selected hymn, 1761. This is a common topic here. Sing all, sing that you see that you join with the congregation as frequently as you can. Let not a slight degree of weakness or weariness hinder you. The second section, sing lustily with a good courage. Beware singing as if you were half dead or half asleep, but lift up your voice with strength. Be no more afraid of your voice now, nor more ashamed of its being heard than when you sung the songs of Satan. That's a good one. Sing modestly, do not bawl. Okay, well, sing well, in other words. Enjoy your singing. Sing in time. It gives a little primer on how to sing, but singing is so important, and you recognize John and Charles Wesley, Charles being one that wrote many hymns. John was a pastor. So through singing, we lift our hearts and our minds in true worship. Worship is not done by our pastor, by me, by musicians. Worship is done by you as you come to our fellowship. It's something we are going to be doing for the rest of eternity. We are going to be praising and worshiping God in heaven. Get used to it. It's something that we do. Every act of praise is an act of affirmation. Every time we sing praise to God, we are asserting our opposition from anything that would attempt to stand in God's place. Every hymn of praise is a little anti-idolatry campaign. Every hymn of praise is a little thing that shores up our heart, like a building falling down. You put wood in a certain place to shore up the building. And that's what singing does, and praising God through the song does. It's saying remember the hymn of, we call it, it's called Old 100th, but it's doxology. Praise to God from whom all blessings flow, right? We haven't sung that in a while. Praise to God from him below. Praise to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I messed up the words. But Old 100th is a very old one. It's saying also, down with the gods from whom no blessings flow. And we're saying as we sing the doxology, we praise God from whom all blessings flow. So we can use that anti-idolatry campaign. By singing, we reinforce our belief in God and his saving power. So we worship through our voices, through song. It's important that you express your witness to those around you through singing. We praise God for music that was given by God. We praise God for instruments. I didn't talk about instruments that were given by God, that we who are instrumentalists can use our talents just like you can with your voice. It's my oboe is my voice. And Donna and the kids have instruments. Sherilyn uses a wonderful voice. We've had trumpets, we've percussion, whatever we have can be used to glorify God. That's the voice for instrumental players, and that's a good thing. We praise God for the instruments, for the loud sounding cymbals, as it says in Psalms. All those things can praise God. So we thank you, God, for music that blesses, enhances, and enriches our lives to his glory forever and ever. Amen. Our Father, we thank you this day for music, for giving music to bless our lives, for letting us use music that you created for your glory. Grant us peace and wisdom as we go through this week, as we sing the virtues of our Lord and Savior, as we tell others about what Christ has done for us. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.